Well, praise the Lord. Praise God. We'll pause for a word in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just come into your presence right now. I ask you, Father, to have your way here today. I give you all praise, all glory, and all honor. I ask you, Father, that just to help us to realize the truth of your word and what you're doing in our lives and what you even want us to do, Father. I give you all praise, all glory, and all honor. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. The title to my sermon today is The True Meaning of Palm Sunday. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that that's all there is to it, but I'm going to tell you a little bit more than sometimes and maybe what you've heard. And I'm going to start off, and I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to tell you that, a lot of people kind of act a little strange when you stay in the scriptures a lot, you know. Nowadays, I mean, people get up and they tell a lot of stories, and they tell this, and they tell that, and they tell something else. And sometimes they don't go into the scriptures very much, you know. But, that isn't the way that God has dealt with me. He's dealt with me about his word, the scriptures. And I know that this is the written word, but I know that also he speaks to us out of the living word inside of us, and that he is the word. Jesus was the word made flesh, and he dwelt among us. And he still dwells among us. But, you know, Jesus was very careful a lot of times that when he did things, he almost always quoted scripture that was already there, you know, because guess who wrote it? He did. He inspired it. So it's always good when the author speaks to you because he understands what he was writing all about. But my first scripture today is in Zechariah. And it's Zechariah 9, 9, and 10. And here's what it says. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout." We were singing "Shout to the Lord," okay? "O daughters of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, and he is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the colt of a foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariots from Ephraim and the horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from river even to the ends of the earth." What a tremendous word. Wow. What a tremendous word. You know, in the New Testament, in Mark 11, 1 through 11, here's what it says. And this was Jesus talking, and he says, "And when they came nigh unto Jerusalem, unto Bethpage, and unto Bethany at the house of at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples." And, you know, I like what it said about Bethpage and about Bethany. Bethpage means unripened figs. Unripened figs. And Bethany means date house. House of dates. Okay? And he came to two places. And says, "And he said unto his disciples," he sent them forth, two of his disciples, "and he said unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you're entered into it, you shall find a colt tied upon where never a man sat. Loose him and bring him here." Now, you know what? I don't know about you, but I don't think I'm too game to jump on a colt or on a donkey or anything else that whereupon a man's never set. Because I'm going to tell you, they don't like it when you do that. They want to kick you off. They want to buck you off and everything else. But anyway, I like what it says there. It says, and he said unto them, "Say, go on unto the village over against you, and as soon as you entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereupon never a man set. Loose him and bring him. And they went their way, and they found a colt tied by the door without, in the place where two ways met. And they loosed him. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and they cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off of trees and strawed them in the way. And they went before, and they that followed, crying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, part of the meaning of Hosanna is O save. And when it says in the highest, literally when it's talking about, the word in means in a fixed position in place, time, or state. And, you know, I'm going to read you Matthew 21, 1 through 11. This is the same, you're telling almost the same scenario here, but he just tells it a little bit differently. It says, when they draw nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go over into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find a colt. You shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And then if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. And this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell your daughters of Sion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting on an ass, and a colt, foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And he brought the ass and the colt, and put them on them their clothes, and they sat on him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way, and the multitudes, and they went before and followed, crying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. Now I'm going to talk to you a little bit about what that means. When they were talking about Hosanna, now the root word of Hosanna is this. It means to be open, wide, and free. And the other root word means, I pray now. I pray now. Open me up, Lord. What they were really saying when they were saying Hosanna, they were saying, open me up now, Lord, that I might be opened wide and free. And, you know, the word the word there for in is like I told you before, a fixed position in place, time, or state. And the highest is a masculine singular, and it means the highest, it means the supreme God. It means the heavens. In the plural, it means the heavens, and it means the most high and the highest. So when they began to say that, they were praying. I don't know if they even knew what they were saying, but God knew what they were saying. They were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. They were saying, open me up wide and free, and I pray you do it now. I'm going to tell you what, that's a good prayer to pray, because that's exactly what God wants to do in this day, in this age today. And when he talks about in the highest, it's in means in a fixed place or time or state. And he's saying in the highest when he's saying, open me up to the supreme God. Open me up in the heavenly realms to the most high, to the highest position. Praise God. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. They still didn't know who he was. Now, I'm gonna go back and I'm going to talk to you a little bit about the Old Testament. In Ezekiel 41, 17 through 20, it says this. And this is talking about the temple, inside the temple. And it says, and to above the door, even to the inner house and within, by the walls round about, within and without, by measure. And it shall be made with cherubims and palm trees, so that the palm tree was between a cherubim and a cherubim. And every cherubim had two faces, so that the face of a man was towards the palm tree, and on the other side, the face of a young lion toward the palm tree on the other side. It was through all the house round about. This was carved on the walls. And it says, and from the ground unto above the door were cherubims and palm trees made on the wall of the temple. Now, that's beautiful what he's telling us about the temple back there. Now I'm going to talk to you about the modern day temple. You say, well, Oscar, it's not built yet. Oh, yes, it is. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. So what does this mean about there's a man face, a palm tree, and then there's the face of the lion on the other side, and they're looking into the palm tree. Okay. Palm tree, palms talk about life. You know, if you're out in the desert and you're out in a dry place, you look, if you can see some palm trees somewhere, you know there's water and there's going to be life there. And you know that if you were dying of thirst, you're going to make it to that palm tree as quick as you can, because there's water there somewhere. You might have to dig down a little bit, but you're going to find water because that thing's growing. And, you know, when you realize that he's saying that you're the temple of God, so he's saying that the face of the Son of God is inside of you. That's the inner walls of the temple. And I want you to know the face of the Son of God is in you. You know, Scripture says when we see him as he is, we'll be what? Just like him. When we begin to recognize and quit going in and out of the consciousness of God continuously and start realizing that the face of God is right inside of you. And if you start realizing that the lion of the tribe of Judah is inside of you too, and he wants to give you the victory again and again and again, and he'll break every band, like the scriptures say. And the song we used to sing, remember we sing that song? The lion will try, he'll give to you the victory again and again and again, you know. And I want you to know that these things are inside of you. You are the temple of God. That was type and shadow back there. That was wonderful. It was beautiful. You know, when Bathsheba came and saw the temple, she was totally in awe of what Solomon had built, because there was nothing like it anywhere on the earth. It was so beautiful and so magnificent. And when they rebuilt the temple later on in the natural, the people that had been around when the original temple was built, they stood and wept, because it wasn't as glorious as the first temple. And I got news for you. People are waiting to see you as the temple of God. And when they come to the realization that you're the temple of God, Jesus said, Father, the glory that you've given me, I've given it to them. Now, that glory has to begin to break to the outside for people to see it. And I got news for you. The day's coming where it's going to break to the outside. And when it does, they're going to come to the realization that it's going to produce nothing but life. It's going to produce nothing but the lion of the tribe of Judah, who's going to really begin to open up about the forgiveness of God, the love of God, and break all of the bands and all of the binds that people have got in their lives. Revelation 5:4-5 says this. He says, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, of the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. I got news for you. Scripture tells us that don't we understand that we are God's epistles, read and known of men? Now, there's a lot of people who look at you like you're weird. And if they know you're a Christian, they treat you like you're weird too. But I got news for you. The day is coming when he's going to open the book inside of you. And when he opens the book inside of you, creation is going to be set free into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. You know, a lot of people don't realize that in the Old Testament, when they talked about the cherubim, you know, and I think I've shared this with you in years past, but I'm going to share it again. You know, a lot of people think, well, cherubim is angels. It's talking about angels. No, it's not talking about angels. The actual meaning of the word cherubim means, this is what it means. It literally means an imaginary figure. Imaginary figure. Now, I want to tell you that when man in Genesis, when he sinned and he he ate of the knowledge of good and evil, there was cherubim placed before the garden where he couldn't go back into the garden at that point, you know, with flaming swords, you know. And them cherubim, if you know what the word cherubim means, that it means imaginary figure, I believe what God did was he placed something in our imagination to where we couldn't realize who and what we were in Christ for a while. And, you know, when God approached Adam in the garden and he spoke to Adam, and Adam, he said, Adam, basically, where are you? He said, well, I hid. And man's been hiding from God ever since. And he said, well, why did you hide? And I'm paraphrasing this. He said, why did you hide? He said, because I was naked. Now, I got news for you. Up until that point, man was clothed with the presence of God. He was clothed with, you know, with God's glory and his presence. But he was clothed in innocence, total innocence. And when man stepped over into the realm of eating of the knowledge of good and evil, and it wasn't an apple. I had a person ask me the other day, was it an apple? I said, no, it wasn't an apple. It wasn't a pear. It wasn't a plum. It wasn't nothing like that. I said, he partook of something. He lowered himself down into a realm of eating, of making decisions of something's good and something's evil, something's good, something's evil. And once you begin to partake of that, it'll produce nothing but death. That's all it will produce. You know, I heard me and Mike were talking a little bit when he was up here, and we were talking about things being really weird today. And Mike, how was it you said, Mike, about the division and everything that was going on in this country and stuff? That's because people are trying to, they're eating of the knowledge of good and evil. They're eating of the knowledge of this is good, this is bad, this is good, this is bad. And as long as you do that, it's never going to produce life. It's only going to produce death. And I want you to know that what God wanted to do, that's why he told us when we were born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, that's why Paul told us, he said, you have the mind of Christ. Now, if you have the mind of Christ, then it's not an imaginary figure anymore. You know, I love what the Lord showed me one time about the cherubim over the mercy seat, and, you know, over the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. And I questioned the Lord about that one time. I said, "Well, Lord, what was them cherubim? What was, you know?" And I hadn't really looked up that meant imaginary figure. And then when I began to look it up, I began to realize that in Ezekiel chapter 28, 14 through 16, and go read that sometime, he talks about Tyrus back there. And he says, "Thou art the anointed cherubim that covereth." About Tyrus. He told Tyrus that. "And I have set thee so, and thou wast on the holy mountain of God, and thou walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. And thou wast perfect in thy ways in the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee." And what was the iniquity? He began to start judging by this is good, this is evil. This is good, this is evil. That's the iniquity, folks. And he said, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created," because he was perfect. Adam was perfect. And this is talking about Adam. You think it's talking about Tyrus, it's really not. It's talking about Adam, is what it's talking about. And he said, "Until iniquity was found in thee, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence." And man, when he started judging good and evil, then it started beginning to be, "Well, let me get a little bit more and I'll be happy again. Let me get bigger houses and that'll make me happy. Let me get nicer cars. Let me get this. Let me get that. Let me get something and get. And they begin to put God on the back burner. And you know what? We can do the same thing if we're not careful. We can put God on the back burner. It says, "By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled thee in the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherubim, from the midst of the stones." And I asked God one time, I said, "Well, why was there two cherubim?" And if he's talking about here, like the nature of Tyrus was one of the covering cherubim, the anointed cherubim that covered, who was the other cherub? The first man, Adam, was of the earth earthly. The second man, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says the second Adam was the Lord from heaven. He was the perfect man. And between the two of them, down below was the mercy seat, but it also was the Ark of the Covenant. If you ever look up what the Ark means, it was a casket. Because as long as those two natures were warring against each other, that was going to produce death. But I'm going to tell you what, the Spirit of God appeared between the two of them. And when he appeared between the two of them and they offered the blood sacrifice in the Old Testament, then for 1 year, all of the sins of the nation were forgiven for 1 year. But guess what? When Jesus came and offered the true blood sacrifice, one who was without sin, one who came to redeem mankind from the wages of sin and death, and he offered his blood as a sacrifice, it doesn't have to be offered anymore. It's been complete. It's totally forgiven, you know. Praise God. You know, in Isaiah 60, 18, I like this scripture. And this goes along with us being the temple of God. And it says, "Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, or wasting, nor destruction within thy borders." I love this. "And thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise." Now I got news for you, folks. You're the temple of God, and the walls inside of you are your salvation. And that's that nature of the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Son of Man inside of you, looking into the palm tree And there also was a flower in there, which it didn't tell you that in that scripture, but there's another portion of scripture where it tells you there was a flower that bloomed. You know, when recently, when I walked outside of our house, even though the weather's been kind of goofy, it's warm, cold, back and forth, I've been seeing little flowers pop up. And boy, I tell you what, that just has a tendency, when you see them flowers pop up and how beautiful they are and stuff, doesn't that just warm your heart? Because you know it's going to get better when things pop up. And I got news for you. Within the walls of your temple, those two natures of the Son of God and of the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And you know, if I would have read you the rest of that scripture in Revelations, and when they said the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, he's worthy to loose the seals. And it goes on and it says, and then I saw a lamb. That lion was a lamb. Now, that's two conflicting natures, but not conflicting in the sense that he was the Lion of the Tribe of Judah that was the king of all bestial natures, and he was the one that could break all bestial natures, but yet he was going to do it with the nature of a lamb, with the submission. You know, lambs submit to you. You ever seen anybody grab them lambs and watched a lot of them shows on television, them Discover shows. I seen them bring this one sheep in there, and that thing was so overgrown you couldn't even tell it was a sheep. It hadn't been sheared forever. And I mean, it would just look like a big ball of nasty fur or something. You couldn't even see it. And this person took these clippers and started cutting on that thing, and boy, and that thing couldn't move. It had so much hair it couldn't even hardly move. I mean, it was just way overgrown. And they started cutting on that thing, and all of a sudden when they start getting down in there, you see that it's a lamb, it's a sheep. And they had the big old pal over here of fur, of wool that they cut off of that thing. You know what? God wants to cut all the wool off of us. And he's going to shear that stuff off. But I tell you what, he's going to begin to start showing the nature of the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, but it's going to be through the lamb's nature, through the love, through the forgiveness, through the not laying anything to anybody's charge, to praying for those that would despitefully use us and do the things that would set creation free. Creation needs to be set free. They're groaning and travailing, like it says in Romans 8 chapter. They're groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation, the unveiling, the taking the cover off of creation, of the Son of God. And it's not the Son, it's the sons of God. It's the sons of God. And I want you to know, folks, you are that temple. All of those types and shadows back there are inside of you. In the inner walls of your being, it's covered with gold. And it's totally covered with gold. That's his divine nature. Praise God. Praise the Lord. But when they came forth and they began to holler, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Like I told you, what they were really saying was, and I'll read it to you again, what they were really saying was, open me up. Open me up to your highest. It says, open me up. They were saying, the root word is to be open, wide, and free. And the other part of it, the two root words were this. The other one was, I pray now. And I'm going to tell you what, we need to ask the Lord, begin to open me up now, Lord. Creation is, they're groaning and travailing, waiting to see that. They're dying out there, and they're going to continue to die because they keep eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And until they quit eating of that tree, it's going to produce nothing but death. Praise God. Well, that's all I had to share with you today. I'm sure I've said some things to you that you might not have heard anybody say before. Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. But I'm going to tell you this, that Palm Sunday was a wonderful time. And not only when they took those palms and they cut them off and they threw them down. And you know, I was looking at a thing that about palms, and I thought, well, now how in the world did they climb up in a tree and cut them palms off? Well, there was a different kind of palm over there, and it was down by the ground. And they said, I was reading historically, there used to be a lot of them in Jerusalem and Israel, and they're pretty much almost extinct over there now. But they cut them off, and when they threw them in front of that donkey or that wild ass that Jesus was riding, what was they doing? And they began to throw their garments in front of that. They put their garments on the wild ass. The wild situations in your life that you have no control over, if you'll do like the song we sing, I have put on my garment of praise. I have put on my garment of praise, and the spirit of heaviness shall fall from me. I've put on my garment of praise. But when you begin to start praising God in all situations and all circumstances, not praising Him for the situations, but praising Him in spite of the situations, when things are going wrong, and you begin to cast your garments before the wild things, guess what? As that donkey walked down the path, that wild ass walked down the path, guess what? It wasn't walking on the earth anymore. And I got news for you. When you do that, that thing can't walk in your earth. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not ourselves. And I got news for you. When you begin to praise Him in all situations and all circumstances, praise is the key. You know, praise is the key. If you'll praise Him in all situations and circumstances, He inhabits the praises of His saints. Praise was the ones that they sent out in the battles first, sent the praisers out in front of everybody else. Now, I don't know about Frankie and, Sam and these guys. If we were being attacked, we're sending you guys out the door first. You better be praising the Lord good, because you're the worshipers. You get us going, but guys. Yeah, praise the Lord. Well, that's like that old saying. What does it say? Music soothes the savage beast or whatever it is. I tell you what, it music does have that effect on you. But praise God. But just remember, folks, praise Him in all situations. We used to sing that song Hosanna. I was going to sing it for you, but I'm not going to do it because it'll have an adverse effect if I sing it. But we used to sing that song Hosanna all the time. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King. You know, and I don't remember all the words. And I was trying to remember the words this morning. I couldn't remember them all. But you know, that's a great thing to say. Hosanna, open me up wide and free. You know, open me up to your highest, Lord. Oh, my goodness. Praise God. Well, if you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. And I will pray for the food before we go back there. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to bless this food and this fellowship that we have back there. I ask you to just bless your people, Father. I thank you for your words, for truly they are spirit and life. And help us, Father, to even take the palm leaves and cast them in front of the wild nature that we even have in our own life. And when we see something crop up that looks like a wild thing that nobody can ride, and even a situation in your life where you can't ride it, just begin to praise Jesus and say, Lord, you come sit on this thing. You ride it. And He'll ride it right out of the realm of the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all.